Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, continuing in our study through this book? Last week we had looked at 1 Peter 5 as Peter was addressing the elders, and we looked at the fact that God is the one who's determined that elders should be over every one of the churches. We looked at scriptures that the church would be established in that way, would have the leadership and the oversight. And then we also saw last week that God warned that unfortunately there would be bad leadership from time to time, false teachers, false prophets that would try to lead God's people astray. And the fact that there have been several who have been hurt by leadership in the church, and we looked at last week how you work through that, how we can forgive, how we can move on to God's plan, and how we don't have to let that paralyze us in our walk with God. Today we're going to look at Peter's exhortation to these leaders, and as we do, the things that the Holy Spirit was speaking through Peter to the leaders, also he speaks to all of us. This is our life with God. These are the things that we have to watch out in our own lives. But he was directly addressing the elders and leaders in the church. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So Peter is addressing the church, especially the leaders, and the first thing that strikes me is his humility. You know, Peter says, "I exhort you as a fellow elder. I'm just one of you. I'm a fellow elder with you." Now, Peter could have said, "Listen up, I'm a pillar in the church." Or, "Listen up, you know, I was ordained by Jesus to be an apostle, so listen to what I have to say." He could have elevated himself above them. He could have said, "I was one of the originals. I saw the Lord, and so pay attention." But he didn't do that. No, he could have done that. Even though he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, saw the miracles of the Lord, saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Peter walked on water at one time. I mean, he had experienced a lot of things that none of these others had ever experienced, and yet he didn't set himself above them. He says, "You know, I'm just one of you." How did he come to that? We're going to look at that this morning, because that was a process in Peter's life. How many of you love Peter in the Bible? I love Peter. Impetuous Peter, you know, the one who just felt like he could do so much and then he had to realize he could not. And he says here, first of all, he says, "As a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." First thing he tells him, shepherd the flock of God. Now, Jesus is the one that calls us sheep, right? Not a very flattering term. If you've ever been around sheep, they're not the brightest bulbs in the box, you know, and they have a lot of needs. He didn't say, "Shepherd the tigers among you," or, you know, he didn't call us these animals that have strength. He calls us sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And so Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God." Now, for Peter, he had to be convinced that that's what he needed to do. He realized, the reason I believe he exhorted the elders in this way is because he realized how easily we can stray from the calling of God on our life. And we find that in John chapter 21. So would you turn over there in John 21 with me this morning? And we see how Jesus had to redirect Peter in his calling. And what I believe was the impetus, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Peter was actually sharing from his life the importance of leaders and elders shepherding God's flock and being focused on that. Here you have in John chapter 20, Jesus had already appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead on two separate occasions. Thomas had put his hand in Jesus' side and his fingers in the nail prints in his hands. And Thomas fell before the Lord and said, "My Lord and my God." This has already all happened. Jesus was appearing over 40 days to people. But then you have in chapter 21, verse 1, After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Why would Peter want to turn around and go back to fishing? After he's seen the Lord raised from the dead, after Jesus has already told him, go and make disciples, Jesus already told him, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, Jesus already told him to focus yourself upon others, what does he say? I'm going to go fishing. Why? Because that was familiar to him. Nothing else made a whole lot of sense right then, but that makes sense because I can understand fishing. And Peter was such a leader that when he said, I'm going fishing, a lot of the other ones said, we'll go with you. Okay, so they're out in the boat. I love this portion of scripture, so we have to read it because it is such a revelation of the gentle and humble nature of Almighty God and how God gets right down here with us in the muck of life. He's not a distant God. We are not deists. He's not out there. He is right here with us. So here's Jesus, and it says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, Jesus could have walked out on water. No, but he stays on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Well, he knew for a while they didn't, but do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter, Simon Peter, heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So here's this scene. Peter's swimming to the shore. The disciples are trying to get the boat over. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus is having a cookout on the shore, all right? This is Almighty God, creator of the universe, all right? And here's Jesus cooking a little charcoal fire there with fresh fish. Where did Jesus get the fish? Anyway, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and haul the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Why would God number 153? All the other passages in the New Testament says they had a great haul of fish, or they had many fish, or things like that. But in this particular passage, it says 153. Have you ever thought of why that is? You know, I did not know until we went to Israel. Moshe, a Messianic Jew, gave a great revelation that I had never heard before, but I've checked it out. In the Hebrew, now this was written in Greek, but these disciples knew Hebrew. In the Hebrew, every letter has a numerical value to it. So you could write a number and make a statement in the Hebrew language. You know what the statement of 153 is? I am Elohim. Jesus was revealing to them, I am the creator of all things. That's Elohim. Why did they count fish? Because commercial fishermen always counted fish. They were commercial fishermen. You never just brought fish in and just bagged them. They had to count them and weigh them to know exactly how many fish they had for sale. So they were used to that. That was nothing for them to count fish. When they counted 153 of those fish in the Hebrew, I am Elohim, Jesus was revealing to them, I can give you fish anytime. But I want you to be fishers of men. So, although they were so many, the net was not torn, and Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was how, now the third time, that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then here's the crux of what we're talking about. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I personally believe he was talking about the fish. Simon was a fisherman, and he loved to fish. We got some fishermen in here who love to fish. Simon loved to fish. So Jesus, I believe, is saying, Simon, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He was redirecting Peter to the calling upon his life. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. I believe when Peter was writing to the elders, he had learned how easy it is to stray back into the familiar when you're called to leadership, how easy it is to wander away from the call of God on your life. And so he's exhorting the elders. Elders, this is one thing you need to do. You're called to be leaders in the church. Shepherd the flock of God. Don't get distracted. Don't go off and do other things. This is your primary calling. Keep your focus. And Peter had to learn that from Jesus. Now, the other thing about 1 Peter 5, I mean, there's lots we can go into that other passage, but 1 Peter 5, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. All right, there's another phrase right there. I like what Juan R. Sanchez said. He wrote a commentary on this book, and he's a pastor. He speaks a lot in South America. This, I felt it was worth sharing with you. He said, notice that the elders do not pastor their own flock. They pastor the flock of God. We are his church. Okay? We are his church. So elders, it's not their church. It's God's church. That's very important for us to understand. Also, elders do not pastor all Christians. They pastor the flock that is among them. So when you're an elder of a flock, that doesn't mean you can elder other places. You're shepherding the flock that is among you. That is so important, you know, to keep focused on the ones that God has entrusted to your care. They care for the church. Juan Sanchez goes on to say, as a shepherd cares for his sheep, leading, protecting, providing. For the word shepherd explains the task of the elder, what God wants the elder to do. Men who lead and care for the church, God's sheep, through the daily difficulties of life, feeding them with God's word, protecting them from predators. This is what shepherding is all about. Feeding with the word of God, watching to see what is going on in people's lives that's hindering their walk with God. Trying to make sure that they're healthy. Going out and gathering the strays back. Why? Because sheep are prone to wander. That's what an elder should do. In fact, that's what it says here. Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight. Okay? Oversight means watchful care. Why do sheep need oversight? Because they tend to stray, tend to wander. And without oversight, elders need oversight. Everybody needs oversight, right? Leaders need to be accountable. Everybody needs to be accountable because we tend to get easily distracted. I was in Summit County one time and taking my son to a wrestling match early Saturday morning. And we were going down this road to go to the gym, and there was a herd of sheep going down the road, backing up traffic quite a ways because it was a little two-lane road, and the sheep took the whole road up. And I happened to be the first one in line, and I'm watching these sheep. And they're going along, and a couple shepherds are behind them, but they're running. Some of them stayed on the road, but a lot of them were running down the ditch and hiding behind bushes. And they had these two dogs, and they were out there, you know, getting the sheep back on. It was just fascinating to watch. How many sheep just didn't want to just, they were just off. That's how sheep are. We're prone to wander. We tend to stray so easily. We get caught up in things that aren't necessarily evil, but they're just not the best for God. Caught up in this area and that area and giving our time and energy. People say, you know, how you doing? We're busy, busy, busy. But are we busy about the things of God? You know, what? Sometimes we have to step back and say, what makes my life so busy? Am I straying from some things that God wants me to be involved in? We got to take note. And elders are there to pray for and to shepherd the flock, to make sure we stay on the path that God has called us to. Watchful care. One of my favorite books when it comes to sheep, little bitty book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. If you never read this, I encourage you to do that. It's about Psalm 23, and Philip Keller was a shepherd for many years. He understands sheep. He was born in South Africa. He served God in Canada. He was involved in agricultural development, a lot of things like that. But he understands sheep. Not very flattering for us, but here's what he said. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They'll graze the same hills until they turn into desert wastes. They'll pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. Many of the world's finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, or indifferent or ignorant sheep owners. Sheep just won't go find places to eat where it's healthy. They'll just stay in the same place until they're out of food. Without a shepherd to lead them from pasture to pasture, they won't go. They kind of follow each other. Not a good idea. A commonly held, he goes on to say, but serious misconception about sheep is that they can just get along anywhere by themselves. The truth is quite reverse. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep. Jesus is the one that calls us sheep. No doubt David, as a shepherd himself, had learned this firsthand from tough experience. He knew beyond dispute that if the flock was to flourish and the owner's reputation was to be held in high esteem as a good manager, the sheep had to be constantly under his guidance. Because of the behavior of sheep and their preference for certain favored spots, these well-worn areas become quickly infested with parasites of all kinds. See, things that we get involved in, areas of our life that we like to camp around, these are the things we like to do. Lord, you're Lord of all except for these areas. I'm Lord of these areas. You know, I'm not going to give these areas up because I like them. They mean something to me. But as we continue to put our time and energy and everything else into these areas, they begin to pollute our lives because they take us off our eyes off of the Lord. In a short time, the whole flock can thus become infected with worms and nematodes. I don't even know what those are, and scab. And the final upshot is that both land and owner are ruined while sheep become thin, wasted, and sickly. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. We've got to be moving in God's direction. We can't be static. We can't just camp around, us four and no more, and we've got this great thing going here. We don't want to open up to anybody else. We don't want to shake the boat. We've got a good thing going here. And it's very easy to get ingrown. God doesn't want us to be ingrown. We are constantly on the move, constantly sharing the gospel, constantly having new people come in, constantly having messes to deal with. You know, where you have people, you got messes, right? Life is messy. Right? And some people say, I don't want messy. I like these couples. We're not messy. We know each other. Let's just be together. And pretty soon when we do that, our walk with God begins to deteriorate and we don't even know it. So I feel that when Peter was writing this to these churches, the Holy Spirit was emphasizing we need godly leadership, and leadership needs to know the high calling of God so that we can all function and grow together. Peter identifies three problem areas which elders are prone to. And as we look at these areas, we're all prone to these areas, not just leaders, but especially leaders. John Calvin, in his commentary on this, says, in quote, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices especially which are often to be found, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Now, this is John Calvin many, 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 many years ago. Nothing new under the sun. Human nature is always the same. And laziness, desire for gain, lust for power, wanting to have control. We all deal with that. Anybody here besides me? We deal with that. So here Peter goes on to say, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, watchful care, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not under compulsion. What is compulsion? Compulsion is I feel forced to do this. I just feel compelled to do this by people. sometimes religious obligation, sometimes people putting a guilt trip on a person or doing it for some other reason, but not because God wants you to do that. We should never do anything as Christians under compulsion, right? If you hold your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians 9, we find this in another area, but this is a truth that's emphasized in God's Word more than once. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about financial giving that is for the needs of the church, and he's encouraging the people to give willingly and generously. He says, the point is this in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he's talking about giving money. If we are stingy about giving our money to the work of God, we're not going to see the blessing of God. If we're generous, he who sows generously will also reap bountifully. Then he goes on to say, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We should never feel like our giving has to be under some religious guilt, right? Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. This is every area of our life. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Giving to him because we love him. And I've told you before, you know, but I really did this when I was a young Christian, first went to church. I didn't understand giving to the work of God. I thought money was given to the church, and I didn't trust a lot of people at that time. So if I put $5 in the offering, I expected a thank you note from the pastor because I thought that was a lot of money. I mean, that in those days, that would have been 20 McDonald's hamburgers, okay? I didn't understand that we give to the Lord, not to the church, not to people. And there are, and what I found over the years, just a note here, most Christians do not know the joy of giving generously. Most Christians feel like, well, I can't afford to tithe. God requires at least 10% of our income to go to the work of the Lord. At least. That's the starting point of giving. Tithes and offerings, Malachi chapter 2. And there's a tremendous promise there that I believe most Christians have never entered into, because they feel like they can't afford to tithe. When you read Malachi 2, you can't afford not to tithe. Paul says, bring in the tithes and offerings into the storehouse so that there's food in my storehouse. And see, put me to the test, says the Lord. One place in Scripture, God says, you put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven upon you and pour out upon you a blessing that you cannot contain. And I will rebuke the devourer in your life. All these things that are taking your money, this falling apart, this going wrong, this here. He said, I'll rebuke the devourer so that all the nations will know you're blessed. That's a promise from God. Most Christians have never entered into that, you know. God loves a cheerful giver. Everything, my time, my energy, my finances, my resources, everything is yours, Lord. Because of all that you've given me, I just honor you with that. Giving is honoring God. So, never give under compulsion. A funny story, some of you have heard, some of you may not have, but when I was a young Christian, our worship leader, he was a funny guy, and he said, yeah, when I was a young Christian, I went to this church, and during the offering, this guy got up and said, I want everybody to take out your wallets, you know, and everybody take out your wallets. He says, and I want you to take the biggest bill out of your wallet and put it in the offering. And he said, man, I really felt like I need to do something. So I took my electric bill out, that's the biggest bill I had, and I put it in the offering. God loves a cheerful giver. Not under compulsion. Same attitude in everything that we do. Then he goes on to say, not for shameful gain. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We don't serve because it's to our advantage to serve. Not because of popularity, not because of any financial gain or anything like that. Gruden says, greed and selfish interest are so near at hand in all human hearts, and especially in this work, they must be constantly guarded against. Quid pro quo. You've been hearing that a lot in the news, right? You know what that is? That's Latin for something for something. That's what that literally means. Something for something. I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. Okay? That should never be a part of leadership. That kind of an attitude. I am serving God, and I'm not expecting anything in return. Jesus even said that. I'll lend, not expect anything in return. I'll give and not expect anything in return. Freely you've received, freely what? Give. We're free in the Lord. We don't have to be doing this quid pro quo in any way with people. Sometimes leaders will say, I've helped you through so many situations, and we've walked through so much. I need you to help me in this situation. It may not be really good because they want you to be compelled because of our friendship to do something for them. We should never do that. We should never expect people to do something for me because I've done something for them. I'm serving the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. No, not for any kind of personal advantage. The elder, it says in 1 Timothy 3:2, must not be a lover of money. A lover of money. You know, I know of pastors who shepherd the flock, but they love to make a lot of money too. Now, that I don't have criticism against pastors who have to work while they're serving a flock. Praise God for that. But if you love money and your life is going to be centered around that, no man can serve two masters, right? You know, you can't serve God and money. Either you'll love the one, hate the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. You can't serve both. So the elder cannot be a lover of money. That's God's business. Now, I did add a note in here because some, maybe if you're a younger Christian, have had questions about this. Then why do you pay staff? Why do you have paid pastors and paid some of the elders are paid? Well, the Bible says that there will be some who are called to do that full time and that they will receive their income from the flock, from the church. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered of worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So that's why we have church staff and that. Much like the Levitical priesthood. You know, the Levites were the only ones that were not allotted land in Canaan land. They had no way to make money on their own. All their subsistence came through the people. And as the people would bring their tithes, which is God's design for financing everything the church does. We don't look to the government to finance missions, right? We don't look for the government to finance youth ministries and outreaches and everything. All that is financed by the faithful giving of the people to God. And that's how God's designed it to be. And with the Levites, they lived off the tithes of the people, and they provided the place of worship for the people. They slaughtered all the animals for the people. They provided the singing and the worship so that God's people could come and worship Him corporately, which is God's design for His church. And so when the people were not walking with God, when they were distracted about doing other things, the Levites didn't have any money. And you look at the book of Judges, when the people turned away from God, the Levites were vagabonds. They had no way to make money on their own, so they just wandered around. Because there were no tithes, there was no worship, there was no temple. Right? So as we look at the picture that God has, sheep need sheep pens, right? And God provides the sheep shed for people to gather together, and then there's people who maintain that and provide an atmosphere of worship, a place to learn. And so some of them are provided through the tithes of the people. Not for shameful gain, elders, but eagerly, eagerly serving the Lord and serving His people, eagerly shepherding the flock, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is the third one. Not domineering over those in your charge. Never using your position to put people in their place. Peter didn't do that. He said, I'm a fellow elder among you. Elders shouldn't do that. I'm a fellow sheep. We're all under construction, right? No person is to be put on a pedestal. We all have ways to grow. And I've said this many times. If you hold someone in high esteem as a Bible teacher and as a leader, praise God for their godliness, but I guarantee you, if you get to know that person well enough, you will find areas of immaturity in their life that will shock you. Because we all have areas of immaturity in our life. God's still working on. And they will be allowing themselves to practice things that you would never do in your life. Even to the point where you'll say, how can God use them when they do that? Okay? There's nobody perfect. All of us are growing in the Lord. I had a lady come up to me one time. She says, I hear you like UFC, cage fighting. I said, I really do. How can you as a pastor like that bloody stuff? And I said, you're like my wife. She just doesn't see the love in the cage. I mean, these guys hug each other after, you know, I mean, they're all beaten up and everybody, they hug each other. They kiss each other on the cheek. Marty does not see the love in the cage. She doesn't see that, all right? You do that? Okay. You know, why does God use imperfect people? Because that's all he's got to work with. Okay. There are no perfect people. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus addressed this specifically with his disciples because he knows that we are prone to throw our authority around. And we have to be very careful we don't do that. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We're called to serve, not to dominate. The position of an elder or leader in the church is more about responsibility than power. We are held responsible to God more so than people in the church. And we'll give an account as we looked at last week and saw that. Not domineering over those in your charge. Peter implies that elders should govern not by the use of threats or emotional intimidation or flaunting of power, but rather by the power of example wherever possible. Example is a pattern or a model that's supposed to be imitated. So elders should walk in a way before God where their manner of walking in Christ can be imitated by others and others could grow in the Lord. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? He didn't say follow me in everything I do, but follow me as I follow Christ. Being an example to the flock is not an option for elders. It is an essential necessity. It is a calling of God. So when you're called to a position of leadership, there are things that you have to stop doing that might have been okay before, but it could cause some people to stumble. So I will not put a stumbling block in front of anyone. And so there's a higher, with that calling should be a change of manner and life. That's the high calling of leadership. But the examples are tremendous, and that's how we grow. I thank God for the elders that were over me. As I was doing this message, I was thinking of person after person after person who model things in my life. You know, every elder and pastor, we had 5 pastors and about 10 elders. Every one of them were men of the Word. They loved the Word of God. When I sat in on hundreds of hours of counseling sessions when they were apprenticing me, they used the Word of God. It just addressed every area in life. They prayed. I saw the Holy Spirit just moving on hearts, lives being transformed. I was watching. I was in a counseling session one time with this couple, and I was just sitting in the back watching because that was my place. I was being trained. And this lady turns around. She goes, you remind me of a sponge. And I said, that's just, she said that. I was just soaking everything in, just soaking it in. Because they were modeling things for me. I didn't know what leadership was. I didn't know the importance of God's Word when I became a Christian, how vital it is to our walk with Him, how it addresses every need in our life. Every need is right here. It is the owner's manual. You know, we can troubleshoot anything we're in as we know God's Word, as we meditate on God's Word, as we memorize God's Word. And they were great models and examples to me. I had one of the pastors come to me when we first had Christy. Christy was about 10 months old, right around there. And the pastor takes me aside. He says, Doug, I got to tell you something. I said, what is it? He goes, you have a very rebellious daughter. I'm thinking, she's 10 months old. He said, she is the worst in the nursery, screaming, wanting her way. He says, you better start correcting her now. She needs to be disciplined and corrected now. Well, that was like out in left field, except that I had his children in our middle school, in our junior high class. And his son and daughter were head and shoulders above everybody. In their love for the Lord, their knowledge of God's word, their respect for authority, their willingness to serve and do anything there to help. So I knew that he had done something right. So he had my attention. And that man taught me how to correct my children from a young age so that I did not have to do that when they got to be middle school and high school. I didn't know how to do that. How do we know how to raise children? Okay? Because we have models and examples of people around us. And we can learn by good examples and bad examples. Okay? But God wants leaders to be good examples and be able to pass that on to the sheep. I've had tremendous input into my life. Thank God for the elders who do set the example for people. I was watching them, how they treat their wives. When they get into their cars, opening the doors for their wives, how they were preferring their wives. They were all growing, and none of them were perfect, but I was learning, you know, what God wanted me to do. In the relationships I had before Christ, I really didn't know how to have a godly, respectful relationship. I had to learn. And where did I learn from? Examples around me. Marty and I, when we were first having children, several times, we would pick couples because we were involved in the youth. I had a 90 junior hires, just our junior high class. And so we would invite parents who we thought did a good job and would have them over to our house to eat. And then after we fattened them up for the slaughter, we said, okay, here's why we really asked you over here. How did you do it? You have a great marriage. You have a great family. What did you do? And they would give us tremendous input. You know, have you ever thought about doing that, inviting people over? The average age of our church is right around 40, 45 years old. Okay, we have younger families. Like I said, we have about 50 young families. And then we have older people who have grown children. We have a lot of examples here, you know. And when we share our examples, we can share the good, the bad, and the ugly. We can say, you know, I tried this. This didn't work. So take note of this, you know, and here's some things that we see God did bless us with. Being an example is so important. And that's, God wants all of us in discipleship to be examples to others. Not just the leadership, but especially the leadership here Peter was addressing. Pray for godly leaders. Pray for these things to be in the leadership of the church. Pray for these areas for them, because we all are prone to wander. At times, the responsibility to shepherd God's people can be overwhelming. We have to constantly realize it's not my church, it's your church. That's how I sleep good at night. I mean, whenever you got lots of issues and we got things that cause us to be elated and praising God because of the miracles God's doing in lives. And there are some things that breaks our heart with situations that people are in. And I have to go to bed at night and I say, Lord, they're your people, not my people. I don't know how you're going to handle this with your people, but I'm going to sleep. And then I quote the Psalms, you give your beloved sleep. Because we can't carry that. And God doesn't intend us to carry that. But it gets difficult sometimes. So pray for leadership. But the reward for faithfulness to God's call will come from Jesus himself. And here's this last encouragement that Peter gives. And when the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, there's about five different crowns in the New Testament that Jesus gives. And this one is called the crown of glory. But you know what we do with our crowns? Revelation chapter 4 says the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne of God. There's a singing group called Casting Crowns. That's where they get that from, Revelation 4. What do we do with those crowns? We cast them before the Lord, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God. Because everything that is accomplished through our lives is accomplished by God. We didn't accomplish anything. What do we have that wasn't given to us? Anything good with regard to the eternity in the hearts of people? God does powerfully, supernaturally by his Spirit. I'm just a vessel, just a cup, just a clay cup, not even ceramic, not even pretty. You know, just an old clay cup, God pours this immeasurable treasure of his Holy Spirit in, and he uses this to touch other people's lives, and then we're just a cup. So what do we do with our crowns? We cast them before him, saying, worthy are you, O Lord. I'm not worthy. You are worthy to receive all the praise. And lastly, pray for one another that we all continue in our walk with God and that we'll finish strong because we are one church. We are one body. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Different crown. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And then listen to this. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So it's not just leadership. It's all of us who've given ourselves to the Lord, love his appearing, and are walking in a way that pleases him. Just making it our goal every day to please him. That's our calling here. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God that can be known. We can grow in our knowledge of you, our knowledge of your will, our knowledge of your design for our life, because we wouldn't know. We would be in the dark. But you didn't leave us in the dark. Thank you for that. Jesus, you said, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. He'll walk in the light because you are the light. So, Lord, thank you for that. And, Lord, again this morning, thank you that you know every person here. And, Lord, I just pray again that if there have been individuals who have been hurt by leadership and disappointed, abused, or even disgusted by what they've seen, may that not paralyze their walk. That there could be people that aren't here today that maybe we know that we can reach out to, because there is healing in the name of Jesus. And we do have the power to forgive and let these things go and be behind us so we can continue on in our walk with you. Thank you for this. Thank you for godly mentors and examples that have been in each one of our lives. You said, if there's anything worthy of praise, anything commendable, think about these things. So, Lord, we thank you for them that have had such great, have taken time, sacrificed their time and energy, sometimes even financially, helping and supporting us. Thank you for godly people, and may we be those type of people to others also. That's our prayer. Thank you for your church. Thank you that you know that we're like sheep. Thank you for godly oversight and accountability to keep us on track. For the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter even to the full day. And that's what we want. So we thank you for this today. And Lord, we also pray that there would be many today who would be hearing the words of life and would have their eyes open to see Jesus in all of his glory and to realize that his sacrifice on the cross took the wrath of God and the punishment that we deserved upon himself. And in all of his love, he's offered us forgiveness to wash our sins away, to remove them from us, that there be no barrier to restore our relationship with you for all eternity. Let them know that. That's the good news of the gospel. Let them embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's anybody in this room that's there right now, we will pray with you following this service to tell you what it means to give your life fully to Christ. Even if you've been around church for a long time, maybe that's never happened. Oh, God, thank you for this. And now, Father, we just sing this song again for the glory and honor of your name in closing today. We thank you for this time. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.